May of 1990, right around the time of the one-year anniversary of the Tiananmen Square massacre, I had an opportunity to go to Beijing to participate in a mission involving taking Bibles and offering support for the underground church in China. So I flew alone to Beijing International Airport, and there was someone I was supposed to meet at the airport, a missionary named Sam, who was working secretly, that is, illegally, to support the underground church in China. But when I came into the arrivals area, Sam was nowhere to be found. I waited and I waited. I wondered, has something really important come up for him? I thought, maybe he's been arrested and detained. I waited and waited. And then I wondered, has he just forgotten about me? I knew no one else in Beijing. I didn't speak Mandarin. I had no plan B. And the more I waited and waited and waited, the more my anxiety grew and grew and grew. And I waited for what felt like an eternity. It was probably less than 30 minutes. And finally, someone came up behind me, touched my shoulder. I turned around, and the person said, "Hi, Ken, I'm so sorry. I'm late. Welcome to China." It was Sam. When we are waiting for someone, waiting to meet them or waiting for them to do something they promised us, we can wonder if something more important has come up for them or if they've simply forgotten about us. And when we are waiting for God, we can feel like we're not that important to God or that maybe God has forgotten about us. On this second Sunday of Advent, and Advent simply means that we are expectantly waiting for the arrival of Jesus. We're going to be looking at how God does something new for Zechariah and Elizabeth. They felt, as they waited on God and waited for God, that God had been silent in their personal lives and insofar as their nation was concerned. God had not spoken to their people for some 400 years. The last time God spoke to their people was through the prophet Malachi, and his prophecies are recorded in the book of Malachi in the Bible, which is the last book in what we call the Old Testament. But prior to that, for 400 years, from Elizabeth and Zechariah's perspective, God had been silent. And then we read these words in Luke chapter 1, verses 5 to 7. "In the time of King Herod of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old." So Zechariah was a priest, and his wife Elizabeth was the descendant of priests. And in their time, there were about 18,000 priests in the land, most of whom worked on small farms and were poor. And we read in the text that Zechariah and Elizabeth were both righteous in God's eyes. This does not mean that they were perfect, but it means they walked in the ways of God's commandments and with integrity before their Maker. Now, this is an important detail because Luke tells us something else about this couple. They had no children. Elizabeth was unable to conceive, and she was in her senior citizen years, well past the age when she could reasonably hope to conceive a child. And in these days, many people believed that God closed a woman's womb because he had some kind of grudge against her. And this is why Elizabeth says in verse 25, "My condition is a disgrace." And for her husband, Zechariah, living in a traditional culture where family meant everything, having no child to carry on his family name would have felt like a tragedy. And like Elizabeth, sometimes we may feel disgrace in our lives, perhaps because of something that's happened to us or something that hasn't happened to us. Perhaps things haven't worked out in a relationship like we had hoped, or maybe a door hasn't opened to a school or a job like we had longed for, or maybe we don't have the family that we dreamed of, or maybe we're suffering from some kind of illness. But simply having disgrace, or even feeling like we've gone through tragedy, as we see in the case of Zechariah and Elizabeth, doesn't mean that we are not right with God. Zechariah and Elizabeth had prayed for a child for years, and it seemed as though there was no answer coming from heaven. They, along with their people, the Israelites, had also prayed for years. Their people had prayed literally for generations that God would send a leader who would liberate them from the iron-fisted rule of Rome. They had been praying that God would raise up among their people a powerful, charismatic king like David who would set them free from the oppressive rule of the Roman Empire. And those prayers also felt unanswered. Had God forgotten them? Sometimes we feel like God has forgotten us. Had God forgotten Zechariah and Elizabeth? They sure felt that way. But then something happened, something seemingly unexpected. We read in verse 8 that one afternoon, a lot was cast, and according to the custom of the day, in our world, this would be like a lottery. Zechariah, thanks to the lot being cast, was chosen to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. This was a very great privilege and a rare one for a priest. Remember, there were 18,000 priests living in the land at the time, and so you could go through your whole priestly career and never have the opportunity to go into the temple and burn incense. But Zechariah has this opportunity. He goes into the temple. He pours incense on the coals of the altar, and the sweet white smoke fills the air. And then an angel of the Lord appears to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. And according to verse 12, when Zechariah sees the angel, he is gripped with fear, a holy terror. I don't imagine that this angel looked anything like Clarence, the angel who wanted to earn his wings, featured in the movie It's a Wonderful Life. No, this is Gabriel, an archangel, luminous and awesome, whose very presence strikes holy terror. But the angel says to Gabriel, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard." Now, among biblical scholars, there is not agreement as to what prayer the angel is referring to when he says to Zechariah, "Your prayer has been heard." Some people believe that the prayer refers to Zechariah's plea for a child, but some scholars say that probably isn't the case because of how Zechariah responds. When the angel of the Lord says, "Elizabeth will bear you a son and you are to call him John," Zechariah says, no way, that can't be possible. So apparently Zechariah hasn't been praying this prayer for many years. He has given up on the prayer. He's forgotten about it. And then other scholars believe that when the angel says your prayer has been answered, they believe that that answer refers to Zechariah's prayer for God to send a savior figure, a Messiah for their world, for their people. The angel Gabriel appears to Zechariah and says, you're going to have a baby with Elizabeth. And as I said, Zechariah responds by saying, no way, that's not possible. We're way too old. And the angel of the Lord responds by saying, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God, and I have been sent to tell you this good news. But Zechariah responds with doubt and disbelief. And he asks, but how can I be sure of this? And the angel says, you will not be able to speak. You will be mute and apparently deaf, according to verse 62, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their appointed time. Now, people outside the temple are wondering, what is taking Zechariah so long? Has he had a heart attack or something? He finally comes out, but is unable to speak, and so he starts signing, and then he goes home. And according to verses 23 to 25, he returns to the hill country of Judea where his wife Elizabeth is. Now, Luke, the author of this story, is quite understated and discreet. And apparently, Zechariah, I mean, he can't speak, so he signs something to his wife. I'm not going to try and act it out. And they make they have an intimate encounter. And Elizabeth ends up becoming pregnant. And we're told that Elizabeth went off into seclusion for 5 months, but we're not told why. It may be because she wants to praise God. We know that she has a heart to worship the Lord, and she must be extremely grateful. But there is no tradition in this world for a pregnant woman to head off into seclusion for 5 months when she is expecting. And it may be that part of the reason that Elizabeth takes off and sort of goes underground, so to speak, is because she's embarrassed about being pregnant in her senior citizen years. And maybe there's a part of her that wonders whether this is really going to happen, whether this baby will come to term, whether she'll miscarry or not. And maybe she doesn't want to be in her little town and show that she's pregnant and announce that she's pregnant, and then there's no baby, and having announced the pregnancy and then lost the baby, she would have experienced yet another disgrace, a double disgrace. And there are times when, like Elizabeth and like Zechariah, we feel like God has not been hearing our prayers. We feel forgotten. Maybe we even feel angry at God. And then we're exposed to some kind of disgrace. Maybe things haven't worked out. A dream hasn't come to pass with respect to, say, a relationship or our education or our profession. Maybe we have a child that's not doing so well. Maybe we are struck with some kind of illness. And we feel like God has forgotten us, that we don't matter to God. And when we feel that way, we would do well to come back to this story of the first Christmas, and to recall Zechariah and Elizabeth and their names. Zechariah's name means the Lord remembers. And Elizabeth's name means God is my promise. And for many years, they didn't feel that way at all. They felt God had forgotten, that God might not keep his promises. They probably felt that way. But their names and their lives show us that God does remember and that God fulfills all his promises. When the angel Gabriel approached Mary, Mary is 14 or 15 years of age, the future mother of Jesus. The angel says, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. God's word never fails. And then in Luke 1:57-58, we read, when it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. And it was customary in this world for a son to be named after his father or someone in the family. No one in their family was named John, but Zechariah does some kind of signing thing and says his name is going to be John, because that was what God wanted him to be named. And the name John means God has given grace. In verse 66, we read, everyone who heard about this wondered about it, asking, what then is this child going to be? For the Lord's hand was with him. John would grow up to be a prophet, to be a great prophet. And part of what his story shows us is that even when God seems silent, and even when it feels like we have been overlooked, God will keep his promises. God will remember our prayers, even when they were prayed so long ago that we forgot that we prayed them, just like Zechariah. And this story also tells us that even when we experience doubt and disbelief like Zechariah and probably Elizabeth, God's word never fails. Remember when Zechariah was told, you're going to have a baby? He says, no way, that's impossible. How can I be sure of this? And Elizabeth goes off into seclusion when she gets pregnant, perhaps because there's this sense that she doesn't want to be disgraced through a miscarriage. Now, I know that some of you have heard Sakiko and my personal story, which I alluded to last week, but I want to share more of it this week with some new information. I'm not sure if that's the right word, a new perspective on our level of belief as this story unfolded. Last Sunday, I made a brief allusion to the pregnancy complication that Sakiko experienced early on in our marriage. She ended up losing an unborn child. And in the emergency room, as I've shared with some of you before, Sakiko heard a voice in her spirit clearly say, "Am I not the one who opens and closes the womb?" She later discovered that those were words that were recorded in the Bible by the prophet Isaiah. And my wife had a very powerful sense that God was saying, one day I will open your womb. But 5 years passed. And then, as I mentioned last week, in the summer of 2007, I was going through a one-year Bible. I came to Isaiah 43 on an assigned day, and it was like the words, "Behold, I will do a new thing," just leapt off the page and into my heart. And I had a sense that these words had something to do with my wife's upcoming pregnancy, but I didn't want to share that with her because she'd been hoping for 5 years and nothing was happening. I didn't want to add to her disappointment. And right around this time, my wife had this strong impression, these words came to her spirit. When the new building at 10th, which is just in front of me, just past the sanctuary, as some of you know, opens, I will open your womb. She thought those words were so strange, so bizarre. She just laughed in disbelief like Sarah did in the Bible. She just utterly dismissed them, did not believe them. And I doubted as well. I wondered if the Isaiah passage really was for my wife or not. And here's what happened. We opened the new building. Some of you were there. September of 2007, I cut the ribbon. And the very next day, my wife's pregnancy began. She had dismissed that word that came to her spirit. And so she was asking herself, and she hadn't shared it with me, why now? Why now? And she remembered the word that came to her spirit. When the new building at church opens, I will open your womb. She doubted. I had doubted. Zechariah had doubted. Elizabeth probably doubted. And yet, God's word to us and to them never failed. This is important to know because there are Bible teachers, sincere Bible teachers, who will say that the reason something really good didn't happen to you is because you didn't have enough faith. Or the reason something really painful or tragic happened to you is because you didn't really believe. But that's not what the Bible teaches. Zechariah, Elizabeth, lots of people in the Bible didn't believe, they lacked faith, and yet God's word was fulfilled to them because God's word never fails. God's promises are not dependent on our faith. They are dependent on God's faithfulness. God's word isn't dependent on our goodness. God's word depends on God's goodness. That doesn't mean that every time we pray that the answer will be yes. Sometimes God answers yes right away. Sometimes when we pray, God answers yes, but wait. That was true for Zechariah and Elizabeth. And sometimes God answers no, because God has another way, a better way for us and for his purposes. I have some friends who I really look up to in terms of their godlike character and the strength of their faith. They far exceed me in so far as the depth of their faith and the quality of their relationship with God. And this couple, for many years, struggled with infertility. And I remember the wife once telling me, you know, for many years, we felt overlooked by God. But then God opened the door for us to adopt some children, and now we no longer feel overlooked. We feel that God had a very special but different plan for us. I've got another friend. He and his wife are in a very similar situation, or were in a very similar situation. They struggled with infertility. They did not feel led to adopt, but they have mentored many people, and I'm one of their mentorees. Last Sunday, I talked about how our deep desires may be a clue to the new that God wants to do in you. Our deep desires may be a clue to the new that God wants to do in you, but I also said the fulfillment of those desires may look very different than we originally imagined. And from the Christmas story, we see that whether we are young like Mary, the mother of Jesus, who was probably 14 or 15 years of age when the angel came to her, or whether we are in our senior citizen years like Zechariah and Elizabeth. We see in the whole spectrum of ages that God remembers. That's Zechariah's name. We see that God is our promise. That is Elizabeth's name. And we see that God has given grace. That is John's name. We see that our prayers have not been discarded, even when they feel unanswered, that our prayers haven't been forfeited because of our doubt. In fact, in ways that we may not even be aware of, God is using our prayers and even the circumstances of our lives that feel disappointing and painful and perhaps even tragic. And he's using them to do something new and good in our lives and in the world. As I've mentioned earlier in the message, scholars are not certain. There's a split opinion on whether the prayer of Zechariah, which the angel Gabriel says has been heard, is the prayer for his own child or a prayer for the Messiah. Zechariah and Elizabeth had clearly prayed for both during their lifetimes. And in Zechariah and Elizabeth's case, both were answered. They had an answered yes prayer for a son in their very old age, but they also experienced the answer to a prayer for a Messiah. John was the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth. He was not the Messiah. He came as a voice in the wilderness to prepare a way for the Lord. He was the opening band. He was the Sherpa who blazed the trail for his cousin who would ascend Mount Everest. He was the groomsman who would draw attention to the groom, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. And Jesus was the son born of Elizabeth's relative, Mary. He is the son who was born for you. He is yours. He's yours this Christmas. And it's through his life, his death on the cross for our sins, his rising again from the dead, that he would prove in the ultimate way, in a way that I pray you will never forget, that God remembers, that God fulfills all his promises to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, and to you. And God's word never fails. Amen.